Today we are finishing off our sermon series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I'm going to begin with two Bible readings. The first is from the Old Testament, from Jeremiah chapter 17. It's found on page 1105 if you're using the Church Bible. It's Jeremiah chapter 17. And as I read this, I want you to listen out for what this says about the flesh, what this says about fruit in our lives, and for what this says about the human heart. So Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 5. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who draws strength from mere flesh, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. That person will be like a bush in the wastelands. They will not see prosperity when it comes. They will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Now let's turn to the New Testament, to Galatians chapter 5, this passage about the fruit of the Spirit. We'll read it one last time. It's on page 1662, page 1662. And I'm reading from Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. You then, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what's contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you're not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, this is God's word for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we stop again to think about your word, and to see ourselves in the light of your word, Father, I pray that you will equip us to walk by the Spirit in our daily lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, should you always follow your heart? If you've grown up as part of the global education system known as Disney movies, you might just assume, well, of course I should always follow my heart. That's what all the songs are about. But what happens in that moment when what my heart longs for is to read and reply to text messages while driving? Well, what happens when what my heart really wants is to take revenge on that person who lied to me? What happens if my heart wants to go and commit adultery and make a mess of my marriage and my family? Should you always follow your heart? Well, actually, on second thoughts, I think Jeremiah was right. The heart is deceitful above all things. There are times where I need to hold back my emotions or my thoughts or my desires. And that's what we're talking about today. We've been through the list of the fruit of the Spirit, and we finish off today focusing on self-control. And in our list of the fruit of the Spirit, there's a sense in which the first one and the last one on the list are particularly important, though in different ways. So you remember, we've been reading this every week. The list of the fruit of the Spirit begins with what? Love. Starts with love, because God is love. The one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is bound together in eternal love. And if we're going to be a community who knows and serves this God, well, it says here that all God's commands are summed up in one commandment: love your neighbor as yourself. There's a sense in which this list, when you get to joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, there's a sense in which they're all different ways of expressing love to each other. And you get to the end of the list. You get to self-control. And I think what you've got at the end of the list is the ability to hold back those unloving tendencies that are in your heart. The ability to rein in the things that get in the way of exercising love, joy, peace, patience, and all of the rest. Maybe as you think about this, you could keep this illustration in your mind. I want you to imagine that your heart is like an army base. So at the center of the army base is the headquarters building. And in that office in the headquarters, that's where love should sit. So that love sets the direction for everything that goes on in the base, everything that goes on in our hearts and our lives. And in this illustration, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest are like all the workers on the base who are following the ways of love and keeping the base operational. Now, what about self-control? Where does that fit in? Well, I think self-control is a bit like base security. You know, the guys who sit at the front gate and decide who goes in, who goes out. The guys who walk around the perimeter fence. They control what's going to happen on the base and who's going to get into the headquarters. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs says, "Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control." Like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. And so there's just two points that I want to cover today. First of all, I want us to understand why it is that we need self-control. And second, I want us to think about how it is that we develop self-control. Why and how? And the first question, we'll think through some of the bad news. And the second question, we'll be especially thinking through some of the good news. And so you can have your Bibles open to Galatians chapter 5, because that's where we're going to spend most of our time this morning. And we start with why. why do we need self-control? And really, it comes down to how we understand ourselves if we are followers of Jesus. Because this passage that we've been looking at for the last couple of months, this passage teaches us that if we belong to Jesus, we are people who are on a spiritual journey, brought out of slavery, heading towards our promised land. We recognize that we were once ruled by sin. There once was a time when selfish desire was taking up residence in the headquarters of our hearts. But we realize, hang on a minute, Jesus has freed us from that. Jesus has died for our sins. He has purchased us for himself. And so your hope, your destination that's coming at the end of the journey is life in God's kingdom with Jesus and without any more sin. That's the journey you're on. But of course, this teaches, where are we up to in that? Well, we haven't yet arrived at the destination. For now, we've got these two principles at work within us. We've got the flesh, the old nature, at war with the new Christ-like nature that has been implanted in us by the Holy Spirit. Now, can you see how that understanding of ourselves is a bit different to how Disney teaches you to see yourself? Like the whole idea of follow your heart comes out of, I think, an unrealistic view of who you are. Just follow your heart kind of denies that struggle, denies that the sinful nature still exists. I mean, when we get to heaven, we will be able to follow our heart always, because our hearts will be brought into line with the heart of Jesus. But not yet. We're not up to that yet. For now, we need self-control. Since we're focusing on just this one word this morning, let me explain to you the meaning of this word from the original language. The word in the Greek language that's in this Galatians chapter 5, verse 23, has two parts to it, ekkratia. Now, the second part of that word, kratia, means take control or rule over. In fact, that word has come into the English language. Think about democratic. The kratic in democratic means rule by the people. The people take control. Or, again, in English, autocratic means rule by one man. One man takes control. In the Bible, this word kratia is used when the soldiers come and arrest Jesus in the garden. Mark chapter 14, verse 46, the men seized Jesus and arrested him. They seized him and took control of him and led him away. So that's part of our word. The other part, the start of the word, is that Paul uses the word in together with kratia. So it's taking control on the inside. It's inner control. If you like, it means the ability to arrest those things on your base which shouldn't be there. Self-control means when you recognize desires or thoughts or feelings that are pushing you towards these acts of the flesh, you arrest them. You pull out the handcuffs and say, no, you're not going to run my base. If you think about it, that means that part of learning self-control is actually learning to be aware of what's going on inside of you so that you can recognize and arrest those evil thoughts and desires before they get too far. I mean, let me be... Oh, sorry, that was the word in. Let me Let me get specific. Our passage does have specific examples. That's the list of the acts of the flesh. And at the start of that list, it talks about sexual immorality. In fact, every time that this word self-control comes up in the Bible, most often it's talking about sexual self-control. Probably because sexual desire is such a powerful thing, and sexual sin can have far-reaching effects on ourselves and the people around us. I mean, sexual self-control has always been a battle for Christians, and I think in our time it's all the more urgent because of the way that over the last 20 years or so it's become so easy to access pornography. Can I beg you, as your pastor who cares for you, if you're in the habit of looking at porn, make every effort to cut that out of your life. Because it might be easy to convince yourself that that little secret doesn't really affect anyone else. But what you're doing is you're feeding and encouraging a sinful desire. You're actually encouraging that desire to grow stronger. Perhaps there's someone here this morning who feels like they're stuck in that habit. Perhaps you've been trying to cut pornography out of your life and you just don't feel like you're making progress. And I'm really not thinking of anyone in particular, but I feel like I need to say this because I know so many Christians who struggle in this area. If that's you, can I urge you, first of all, listen to the second part of this sermon, but also find a godly friend that you trust, who can pray with you, who can help you fight this battle in a gospel-focused way. Because one of the things about sin is that sin likes to hide in the darkness, and actually bringing it out into the light is one of the ways that we can respond and battle against sin. So we need self-control when it comes to our sexual desires. But self-control is not only about sex. We also need self-control in speech. James chapter 3 is that chapter that's all about taming the tongue. And here in Galatians, as you look through the acts of the flesh, actually quite a few of them include how we speak to each other. Because you know that you can either give life to each other with your words, or you bring death and destruction. Going through the list, you get to the end of the list of the acts of the flesh, and there's the mention of drunkenness and orgies. And remember, orgies in this passage means drinking parties. And when you think about that and self-control, like the whole physiological effect of alcohol is that it reduces your self-control and leaves you open to doing all sorts of things that you might regret in the sober light of day. It's interesting, when you think about this, sex, speech, alcohol, they're not things that are evil in themselves. In fact, they're all good gifts of God. But the sinful nature wants to misuse the good gifts of God or overuse the good gifts of God. Oh, I've just pointed out a few examples, but I'm sure you can recognize in your own life there are all sorts of ways that we need to learn self-control. Whether for you it's food or spending or how you use your time and you know how long you spend each day scrolling on that phone, there are all sorts of impulses and habits that work against the good fruit, the useful things that we're wanting to do with our lives. So whatever it is for you, we all need to learn self-control. There are things we all need to learn to say no to. One last thing before I move on to the next point, because the special thing that's happening today is that we are ordaining three new elders. And when you look at what the Bible says about elders, you go to the letter to Titus, and Paul says that the kind of person to have as an elder is someone who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And so every Christian needs to learn self-control, because we all have a sinful nature. But elders, can you lead the way for us in this? Now, you're probably sitting there thinking, well, yeah, I'll try. But self-control's hard. In fact, as we've spent this last couple of months looking at the fruit of the Spirit, I'm sure that all of you at some point have, there's been something that I've said as we've looked at this that you've thought, oh yeah, that is hard. Oh, I'm not very good at that. So that brings us to the question of how. How do we develop self-control? Like, that's the real important question, isn't it? So self-control is a fruit. And one of the things about fruit is that fruit doesn't tend to grow overnight. It takes time on my apple tree for the bud to open as a flower, and then for the petals to fall off, and then that little whatever that thing in the center is to slowly grow in size, and then even once it's grown in size, it has to ripen and change color. Fruit grows gradually. You don't give up on the tree just because you go and look at the fruit and go, oh, well, it's a bit small and green. Cut down the tree, get a different one. Self-control is not something that you just have in all areas of your life. It's something that you develop and you keep on developing. And most importantly, self-control is not something that we grow just by our own strength and our own effort. Because self-control is the fruit of the Spirit. It's His power that grows the fruit as He brings the life of Christ into our lives. It's interesting, in this section of Galatians chapter 5, what's the actual command? What's the actual instruction that is given to us here? When it comes to fruit, the command isn't actually, hey, grow the fruit. It describes the fruit, but it doesn't actually say, hey, you must grow the fruit. Instead, what's the command? What's the instruction for us? It's in verse 16. Can you see it? The command is, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And gratify the desires of the flesh, that sounds a bit like self-control, doesn't it? So this is saying that the key to learning self-control is to keep on walking by the Spirit. Sounds good? What does that actually look like? Well, we've got to understand what the Holy Spirit's mission is. The first thing the Spirit does is He brings the good news of the gospel to us. He enables us to accept and to believe this message. This message that actually God is for you. He's not against you. This message that just through faith, you are made right with God. But before you've done anything for Him, He has declared you right with Him. Even though you're still on this journey, even though the sinful nature and all that is still active, by trusting in Jesus' death and resurrection, you are right with God because He's on your side. And so to walk with the Spirit means that we keep living in an awareness of this of this situation that we're in with God. I mean, it means we keep living each day in an awareness of the connection that we have with God through Jesus, that His Spirit is part of our lives, which means that He's with us always. To walk by the Spirit means you keep remembering and living in a way that you say, yeah, God is my helper on this journey. God's not sitting there going, oh, you're doing it wrong, do it right. No, he's right there with us. I mentioned that before, that if you're going to learn self-control, you have to be aware of what's going on in your heart. Because remember, our hearts are deceptive. We can sometimes convince ourselves that our sins are really okay. We can even hide our sins from our own consciousness. And one of the things the Spirit does is that as He draws us near to Jesus, and we hear His word and we see again who Jesus is and what Jesus is like, then standing there and looking at Jesus is like having a mirror for our souls. And the more we see Him, the more we're able to look in that mirror and recognize, wow, I am still a sinner. And to recognize our sins, not, this is really important, to recognize our sins not in a self-hating way. Because when we're there in the presence of Jesus, we're looking at someone who says, you know what, I love you. You are not worthless. You are a treasure that I purchased at the cross. Like there's a big difference between recognizing our sins and just beating ourselves up, and recognizing our sins and going, wow, God, you love me. You've been kind to me. When we see Him, we humbly recognize, wow, His love is so strong and mine is still so weak. His joy is so overflowing and mine is so flaky. His peace is eternal and my peace just keeps coming and going. He is in control and I need self-control. It's these regular times of drawing near to Jesus and in His presence saying two things, saying sorry and help. Like He wants you to say help. He wants you to say, Savior, I've got all these messed up sinful desires within me. I need your help. I need your strength. I don't have the strength within myself to control myself. I mean, isn't that kind of one of the things we do as we get together Sunday by Sunday? We hear God's word and then we respond in prayer asking for help. Isn't that kind of what the Lord's Supper is about? I am weak, but please strengthen me. Please feed me. Isn't this why it makes a difference when you open the Bible and then you talk to God, whether it's by yourself or with your family? When you get up in the morning, why not start the day the way the English preacher John Stott used to start each day? His daily morning prayer was this: Heavenly Father, I pray that I may live this day in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. In so many ways, prayer is the key to learning self-control, because in prayer we're seeking His strength rather than relying on our own strength. I mean, if we think we're strong, if we think we've made it, if we think, oh yeah, I'm actually pretty good at self-control, well, then that might lead us to stop reading the Bible and stop coming to church and stop praying. That's relying on your own strength. There is a worldly kind of self-control. There are all sorts of little self-help hacks that you can implement to manage your life. And it's actually wise for us to learn the practical things. You know, prayer should lead to practicality. But don't just try the practical without the prayer. As American pastor John Piper says, the difference between worldly self-control and godly self-control is crucial. Who will get the glory for victory? Will we get the glory, or will Christ get the glory? If we exercise self-control by faith in Christ's superior power and pleasure, Christ will get the glory. And so, friends, you and I need to keep on developing self-control, and we can't do it on our own. But the point is that God doesn't expect us to do it on our own. He's already accepted us in Jesus. He's given us His Spirit as our helper. And so, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, so that all the glory may be to Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a blessing that You are for us and not against us. We thank You that You've given us Your Spirit, that you've asked us to draw on Your strength. Please teach us to see ourselves clearly. Please teach us to say no to those things which bring death to the world, and to say yes to Your glorious ways of life. In Jesus we pray this. Amen.